Well, hello to God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, the beloved of God at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and all who will listen, and we hope many others will join us. What a privilege it is to be able to share with you, communicate, to have you join us in this time of seeking to have God's real truth impact our real lives, and to be those who are driven and defined and dominated, really, by our relationship with Jesus, who experience the peace and the power that come from living in His presence. Today, we have as a special guest, Dr. Johnny Markin. Johnny, you joined us just recently. Well, I guess it's getting longer. When did you come?
August 1st was my start date with the community.
August 1st. So you've been here about how many months?
It was about 9 months now.
9 months. Well, it has been a privilege to have you. We brought you here because we believe that there's a value to planning our services and really our lives in such a way that they are dominated by God, loyal to His Word. And one of the things we really long for in our services, which is one of the main things that you do, is that they are Christ-centered, that there's a plan and a focus that allows us not to be there for a performance, but really to be interactive with God. And so I thought it would be really helpful to have you share some of those thoughts that go into the planning. You've been teaching me. I've had the opportunity to read outside of my comfort zone a little and to play around with you and to learn from you. And I think just to share kind of some of the things that goes in behind the planning so that we can interact and develop our intimacy with God, receive from Him comfort and peace, and leave with that passion to serve Him in the world but not of the world.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, absolutely. And we can just gab a little bit about whatever you want to.
Well, I'm just wondering, define worship for me. So we have a worship service. You know, I'm in that Piper world where he played around with the Greek words, which I think you do as well. And of course, it goes into, well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, worship really is all that I am and all that I have, responding correctly to all that God is all of the time. That's a Rob Goddard summary of a Piper sermon on it. I think you focus in a little bit more in terms of that hour, hour and a half that we have to focus on Him, but you also understand and interact with the greater idea of all that we are and all that we have. Do you want to just talk about that a little bit?
Sure. The words that are often used in the New Testament when we're describing worship do often refer to the practices that go on or what we do when we are responding. So words like proskuneo or bowing or doing, paying homage, this is the kind of reverency that we bring to worship. It's acknowledging who God is and who we are in response. The Romans 12, 1 is the verb latreia, which is a little different, which is that life worship. You can see its counterpart in the Old Testament in Psalm 100, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness in Psalm 100, and that is avad. And it's sometimes rendered worship the Lord with gladness. It's the sense of joyful life lived in appreciation and thanksgiving for how God has granted life to us and what He's done for us, His gracious deeds toward us. And then there's the sense that we must have the right attitude of worship. The Bible calls it a holy fear or reverence or a phobos. And sometimes in Greek writing, they'll call it sebomai. And you have to put all three of these things together. When we gather to proskuneo, we must have a holy reverent sebomai of God, and that allows us to walk away and latreia, serve God, the other 6 days. So in other words, when we come, we gather in order to scatter and go and be Christ to the world.
I think that's so important because I think many in the North American church have come to find their taste buds tickled or to enjoy what goes on from the pulpit and from what's going on in terms of the platform. And I think we want to enjoy it, but more importantly, we want to interact with God in such a way that that intimacy is developed and the impact that we have, well, I suppose had on us first, but then that we have in the world is so essential. So I think very helpful. We're coming to a door. We're doing it together. I think one of the things we've talked about too is, do we sing to God or do we sing to one another? And I think the answer you give is yes.
Exactly.
Do you want to develop that at all?
Well, this is part of what Paul exhorts us to do. The church knew that when we gathered, Paul instructed us to build one another up. Hebrews 10, 25, Ephesians 4, you've got 1 Corinthians 14. Let everything that goes on edify one another, build one another up. And so there's a sense that our songs are vertical. Our praise to God is vertical, but we also sing exhortationally to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in doing so, we are participating as a community in the community of the triune God. And that's what He's done, is He's pulled us as believers in by the Holy Spirit into community with the triune God, the eternal one. And what a joy and privilege that is. And so what happens is when the doors are opened and we physically gather in the same building, the church invisible becomes the church visible, and God is in our midst, and he engages with us and we with him.
And I think that's so important. And I think if you read the Psalms, you're going to see places in there where there's preaching to yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, the Psalm 42, mm-hmm. why are you so downcast, O my soul?
Yeah.
And then there's a lot of the Psalms that interact with one another that are calling for you to join me in praising God.
Yeah,
come, let us worship and adore him.
Psalms of Ascent are often like a little liturgy.
Very much so. Yeah. So I think very happy. Speaking of liturgy, so you've introduced us, me. I think we kind of naturally did it before, but maybe not as purposefully as we should have, to a fourfold worship. I suppose we'd call it, what would you call it, a style or a liturgy?
Gospel-shaped liturgy.
Gospel-shaped liturgy. Liturgy is a bit of a scary word for Baptists, so let's call it something else. Maybe let's call it pattern.
Pattern, sure. Structure of worship.
Structure. Oh, Baptists like structure. That
works.
There
you go.
So fourfold worship liturgy. Can you explain that to us a little bit and help us understand why it's important in terms of this pattern, this liturgy, in helping us to remain radically God-centered, impacting one another in that interaction, and then leaving on mission to live our lives for him?
Yeah, and I think to understand it in our day and age from an evangelical background, it's helpful to understand what has colored our sense of gathering and liturgy previous. And when I say previous, for many of us, we just have never learned about worship. We've just been in worship services. This is how the way it's done, and ever so shall it be.
Well, and I think one of the dangers of that is worship then becomes how I feel and how I experience, and it's less about God, and it's less about you, and it's all about me, and that is not biblical worship.
And evangelical worship rode on the wave of the 18th century revivalist movement,
yes.
Right? And so Finney and others, they developed this whole liturgy, if I can use that word again, of it was, if I can call it, threefold. You had boisterous singing and filling people's hearts and emotions, and then a fiery preacher. And at the end, they called you to make a personal response at the altar, at the front, right?
No, and Finney had it down to an art where he said he could create revival and literally without the Holy Spirit, whereas we would believe we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes our actions deny that,
it's true.
We might be seen in some circles as manufacturing revival. And so part of the spinoff of that is in our evangelical culture, we have made superstars out of the preachers and the musicians. And when you say people come to, you know, see a program, it's they're coming, right? And so we're little Finneyites, I guess, in many ways.
I think the impact has been massive.
Right.
And we need to get back to where God is the hero of the story.
So I think putting our eyes on Christ, that's what a fourfold biblical liturgy does, is it's Christocentric, if I can use that great little, it sounds very educated.
I like it.
It's Jesus
very
oriented.
Who we want to be. Yes.
Yeah, Jesus focused. And we see this pattern in places like Exodus 24, when the people of God meet at the Mount Sinai and the law is read to them. You have God calling them to the mountain. The second thing that happens is the law is read. In other words, the word of God is given. The people then respond with a shout, "All that you have said, we will obey.
We'll live this out."
Yeah, and then they are sent up to go and to the mountain. Now, in that context, they go and they eat the sacrificial meat. God passes by them. And many say that that's a prefiguring of the Lord's table. And the liturgy built into it that way too. You have other sections where, I mean, you could see that pattern in, let's choose Luke 24, where Jesus on the Emmaus Road seeks out the disciples. They don't see him. He starts to explain the words to them. And then as they break bread in the context of fellowship, their eyes are opened and they realize who this is. And then they go and tell their brothers and sisters, "We have seen the risen Christ." Four movements.
So walk me through those four movements just very simply and very clearly so that God's people at Cloverdale Baptist can learn our pattern, our liturgy, in such a way that we're being authentic in our interaction with God, one another, and then the world.
So we can say that God calls us together.
So it's a call to worship.
A call to worship, which is why we use that language. Then there is the word, the ministry of
now,
the word.
Now, when you say ministry of the word, what exactly are you talking about there?
Yeah, I think when you hear us reading out the word of God, this is God speaking. And we must remember who wrote the word and who is speaking. Now, sometimes in scripture, it's the voice of a third party on God's behalf. Other times it is the Lord speaking himself. But it's all God's word. And when we are praying, we are using our words back to God. All of these things are ministry. And the preaching of the word is also called the ministry of the word.
And this is why I think, and I would even say pre-Johnny, but Post Johnny. That's how we work here. It's PJ. Well, it's PJ, PJ. That doesn't work. PJ. Yeah, pre-Johnny, post-Johnny. I think one of the things that you have reiterated or reinforced is that word saturation. We do a lot of reading of God's word. We want to be word saturated throughout. And so what comes next?
Well, after that, after the word has been spoken, just like Moses reading the law to the people, what is the way that we respond to God? And often we will sing a song. Sometimes we go to the Lord's table once a month in a beautiful remembrance of God's covenant community and our unity.
One of my favorite, I think my favorite service is always that first Sunday of the month where there's just that intimacy with God, the response of our hearts and our lives.
I mean, it is a sacred moment because this is one of the two sacraments that Jesus gave us,
yes.
That and baptism. So we are doing something so rich in history and meaning. And so when we do that, and other churches have implemented things like reading out a baptismal creed or some kind of a confession of belief, like we believe in God the Father, we believe in Christ the Son, and things like that. So there's these way that they can respond. And then finally, we are sent out again. We are dismissed. We are sent to mission, which is the word.
And I think that's so important. It allows us to see that we're not coming to a service and going back to real life.
No.
We're being reoriented around what really matters so that we can carry that into our lives and live for God and His glory.
One of the things that's really been profound in discovering and has shifted my focus of worship, the two passages you've been speaking on recently in Revelation 4 and 5, I spent a lot of time in my dissertation studying them.
That's going to date this podcast now. You know that, eh?
Of course it is. But it's an eternal truth.
That's true.
So
that's true. It's important.
But it's this ongoing worship in heaven. Some would say that Revelation 4 and 5 was a past meeting, where John had the vision. Others would say it's always ongoing. Others would say it's a future meeting. Either way, this is a picture of worship in heaven. And if worship is always happening on that Sunday morning, when we gather together, God lifts us up into that
joining.
Holy meeting. What a privilege.
I think one of the things Revelation has really driven home to me this time is how much we can learn for the here and now. And I think the center of all of history maybe is Revelation 4 and 5.
Yeah.
And I agree with you. I think it's ongoing in heaven. I don't know where you stand on it, but I think this is something that's going on right now. And I agree with you. When we praise Him from our hearts as an overflow of having the Spirit of God at work in us, there is a sense that we are joining in history, in the present right now, and then for all eternity, this praise of the one who truly is worthy. What a privilege.
It is a privilege. And it makes me think about something Calvin said about the presence of God
Calvin?
At the table. Jean Calvin. But there's always a lot of debate since the Reformation on where the presence of Christ is.
Yes.
Is it in the elements? Is it over and above the elements, as Lutherans would say? Is it a real presence or is it just Christ in the body?
Well, and I think some Baptists have gone to the extreme where it's not at all. It's just symbolic. And I think we've made a mistake because we want the relational intimacy. Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, no, well, Christ is in you and I, the hope of glory. And if we are together, Christ is there.
Well, and I think the table, actually, He's there in the table. Yeah. I call it relational intimacy, but go ahead.
Sure. And Calvin had something to say is that in pushing back that we're trying to bring Christ down, he said the Holy Spirit actually takes us up to the heavenly table.
Isn't that beautiful?
What a picture.
Yes. And when we're there, nothing else matters.
No. No.
That joy
and
intimacy.
And I think it's very profound that when we eat that little cracker and that little drink, it is literally a foretaste of the heavenly banquet when we
Amazing.
Will gather. And I think it's so marvelous that God chooses something so everyday, like the things that we find on our dinner table, and yet it helps us to remember when we say grace at home over what's there, it should make us think of the heavenly table and the communion table and all the richness of God's provision, not only of our earthly food, but of our eternal life.
And we're back to reorienting our entire life so that Christianity isn't about a Sunday for an hour and a half an hour. It's all that I am and all that I have existing for Him and eternally for His glory.
I really get inspired talking about worship with you, Pastor.
I love it. I think it's such a privilege to have you here. As people prepare their hearts, and one of the things we've tried to instill into the people at Cloverdale Baptist is you need to prepare your hearts for that service in terms of looking for somebody to encourage, connect with, be a blessing to. Your intimate meeting with God in a corporate worship setting, which is significant and I think probably the most important time of your week. What would you suggest to God's people to prepare their hearts, to prepare their lives so that when they come, they can be an experience that hits them, all of them, their minds, their emotions or will as they are sent.
Well, I think we don't have to try to be more spiritual on Sunday. I think that who we are in Christ should be at the forefront of our thoughts 7 days a week, to remember that Christ doesn't somehow mystically appear in a Shekinah moment on Sundays, but like the Holy Spirit is in us. And where we go, we bring Christ to others through our words, our actions, and his presence. And so I think that's part of understanding, remembering that we carry that presence too. And so all the things that we do should be pursuing, like, how can I be closer to Christ? Not what can I avoid that would take me, but how can I just be closer to Jesus? And the other thing I think that's really important, and this is something I think that is illustrated in a piece of liturgy called the Passing of the Peace. Many have mistaken that as the meet and greet time in churches that do something called a passing of the peace.
Is that just a Mennonite thing, or is it before the Mennonites?
No, that's a high liturgy thing. Yeah, yeah, that's an old ancient liturgy thing. It is to make peace with
Neither, just for the record, neither Johnny and I have the right last name to be Mennonites, but I was raised in a Mennonite church and Johnny pastored a Mennonite church for many years.
That's
Sorry,
right.
Go ahead.
No, it's that passing of the peace is that moment to make peace with a brother or sister before we come to our worship on Sunday. Because if I come into the gathering and I see my brother or sister over there, I should be compelled to go and see them and say, I'm so sorry, brother. How do we remove this wall between us? Because we are both beloved of God.
Well, and unity is so important. We've seen that under attack in the last few years. That unity that comes because my priority is Jesus, and then overflowing from that, just go to the great command. My overflow of that is to love you and to be seen in that love. In fact, one of the ways that Jesus says we can live on mission is our love for one another. That mark is an overflow of John 13.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I think that's important. I think we've lost that as a church culture, at least in our cultural settings, where that unity is secondary to my needs, my wants, my rights, rather than how do I serve you? How do I love God and then self-sacrificially serve you? So very helpful.
There was a very interesting moment on my very first Sunday last summer here. And it was the first Sunday the church really opened after some of the COVID closures.
Good timing, by
the way. It was great timing. And there was something that I heard in the building before the actual time of worship or service began. And that was just the sound of murmuring and talking. It was the sound of the saints in fellowship.
Isn't that wonderful?
And we were so starved for one another, for company, and building one another up.
Yes.
And we should remember that we need each other. We've been made for this.
So
even
desperately.
As the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are a perfect community, we are in community, and just to keep that right.
And a priority. For God's people to gather. It's interesting. You came. So our previous worship director, who is related to me, is the father of my granddaughter. he came, literally came on staff in that role as we went into the COVID crash.
Yeah.
And he left staff in that role as we came out of it. So he kind of carried us through it. So it's just kind of comical.
It's wonderful that he
I forgot
that.
Until you reminded me of that. Is there any last words you want to just give to the congregation, the people of Glory, I guess everyone listening, but anything that you could in terms of guiding us in a deeper understanding of what it means to be those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth?
Yeah, I think it's something I said at our newcomers lunch recently is a helpful little system, a mnemonic. Is that something for remembering? A mnemonic? Well, something. Anyway, it helps me remember, and it's called Worship by the Numbers. And so if we remember—
It's like paint by numbers?
A little bit, okay.
All right,
so
good.
Let's try this. Okay, so one, we are one body. God has made us, his people, one body in perfect unity to be in relationship with him. And so when we gather, we illustrate that we are one body. There's two priorities when we come to worship. And the primary one is to worship God, to give him glory and thanks for what he's done and who he is. The second is, as Paul encouraged us, build one another up. And so those are the two priorities, worship God, build up one another. There are three R's that are really important aspects to gathered worship. Revelation, where God reveals who he is, our response, and it's done in relationship, in the context of relationship. So those three R's are a foundation. And then, of course, we have this fourfold structure. And there's different ways people have codified that, too. I mean, the gospel says God seeks, God speaks, God saves, God sends.
You know? I like that. That's like a preacher. You could preach that.
Bring it, brother.
Well, Johnny, it's truly been a delight not only to have you here serving God's people as you have in the fullness of a spirit, but also to grow in my understanding of what it means to respond to God and to corporately do that. And I want to thank you. Thank you for following God's call here, for hearing it clearly. There was unique and creative ways that that occurred. And I just praise God that you're with us, with Darlene and grandkids, of course.
Yep.
Yeah, so grandparents got to stick together.
Yeah, we're stumbling our way through the early reaches of that, aren't we?
Oh, man, I'll tell you, it's way better than having kids. I wish I could have had them first. We are so glad you've joined us. We hope this has been helpful.
Thanks, Bob.
Feel free to ask questions to us, either of us. We'd love to talk more. And we want to be a people who truly exalt God the way he desires and then live for him as an overflow of that intimacy that we are continually growing into.
Amen, indeed.